my God, why have you forsaken me? Doesn't sound like it was going too good for Jesus on the cross. That's one of the recorded statements that he said near the end of his last breath. Why would he say something like that? This is the Son of God experiencing the pains of the Son of Man. But there's some sufferings he hadn't experienced yet in his 33 years of living. He knew what sorrow was. He knew what loss was. He knew what rejection was. He can truly identify with the human experience. But this moment identifies that Jesus was experiencing what sin felt like. Guilt and shame, as we sang in that earlier song, was upon him. In 33 years, he never knew what sin felt like. The guilt and shame was poured on him. He was fulfilling the words that John the Baptist said when Jesus came to be water baptized by him. He said, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. There he is. And here he is. Calling out to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The first time he has felt any type of separation from his Father, this sin is the barrier. It's the obstacle between us and a love relationship with his Father. First time he had felt confusion from the victimization of abuse, being an innocent, without sin person, but yet hanging on a cross as a criminal of a great crime. He now is feeling what physical abuse is with all the beatings. He's feeling even sexual abuse, that sin, because they stripped him of their clothes in that public crucifixion to expose them and to steal any innocence and purity that was on him. It was the first time that he has experienced judgment for sin. It wasn't his sin. It wasn't his wrong behavior. It was mine. It was yours that was being placed on him. Folks, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That is love. A willing substitute to receive the punishment of our sin. Charles Spurgeon, great preacher from London in the late 1800s, said, "God's love did not shrink back when an awful payment was necessary." This is the first time that he had felt what death was like. Not from the wounds and the blood dripping from his hands and feet, but from our sin taking effect on his body. Yes, the pain, the physical pain was awful, but now he's feeling death come on him, because it says in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." It goes on to say, as he's hanging on the cross, that he cried out in a loud voice, "Oh, Father, I commit my spirit into your hands." And he breathes his last. That work as the Lamb of God is finished. He was obedient to his Father to the point of death, taking on our sin, paying the debt, receiving judgment. But today is not Good Friday, it's Sunday. So we want to spend our time in God's Word today, especially in Matthew 27, on what happens after his death. We're going to start reading in verse 62. And what's happening is there is a meeting on Saturday. Jesus is crucified on Friday. Saturday is when this meeting happens, and then Sunday is the day of resurrection. And there's these three power brokers that have great concern of what might happen next with his disciples. So you have Pilate, the Roman governor, the political leader representing the Roman government. He has great interest that there's no riots, there's no further problems in Jerusalem. You've got the Roman soldiers, the leadership there. They have a responsibility with their military strength and power to enforce the laws and keep the crowds calm. And then you have the chief priests, the religious leaders called the Pharisees, and they have been trying to catch Jesus now for months in order to capture him and arrest him to stop this false teaching of him as a Messiah and to get him either arrested and killed and ended. And this is, they were successful, they thought. And so here we are in verse 62 of Matthew 27. The next day, the one after preparation day, so it's Saturday, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead." This last deception will be worse than the first. "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that your word will persuade us of the absolute truth and power of the resurrection, and that it brings transformation and hope to our lives. Amen. The title of this message is, "Where is the body?" This is the dilemma that these three power brokers, Pilate, the Roman leadership, Roman soldiers, military, and the chief priests are going to be wrestling with in just a few moments. They said, this last deception will be worse than the first. We've got to quell, and we have to do all that we know how to make sure that these disciples don't steal this body. They could lose their positions. They could be fired. Pilate could be kicked out by the Roman emperor and said, "You have failed. I'm going to demote you. I'm going to fire you." The Roman soldiers, they could have gotten punished. You have the chief priests who have been wielding their power with legalism over the people and their fake worship that was shallow coming out of their own hearts. They had so much at stake. So Pilate said, "Make the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard." So what does posting a guard looks like? Well, remember, this is the Roman Empire. This is the most powerful military force for many centuries that roamed the earth. The key was the training that the Roman soldiers received. They were the most disciplined, well-trained soldiers on the earth. They knew what they were to do. They had their task. They had their training. And they were very well disciplined. But a post for an overnight guard would have been four soldiers switching and rotating every 3 hours. In order that, there would not be any soldier that would fall asleep. Keep them fresh. Now, the accountability is great. If they failed in their mission, they could be harshly punished or even executed. So they knew the importance. And, of course, you got it both from Pilate and the chief priest. This is must happen. We must secure this tomb. What does it mean by putting a seal on that? Well, it's kind of like you see a wax seal maybe on a special type of letter or package, and same thing. The pilot's office, they had a seal, and it says this package, this letter, this delivery, this box, it's sealed. What's in it is guaranteed what's supposed to be in it, and we can guarantee that it's there, it's safe, it's down, it has our seal on it. So what you have happening at this tomb, you've got three different witnesses who are non-believers making sure Jesus' body, not any other body, but that it's dead and it's in that tomb. You got Pilate's representative representing his office. You've got the chief priests themselves there, or they have representatives there making sure, check before we seal this tomb, we gotta, and then you have the Roman soldiers that are getting in trouble if something happens. They're checking too. Now we can seal it with the guard. It's the way it's supposed to be. Now, we're going to go in a little bit later here and see what happens a little bit later. And what we have is the way that they counted in Jewish calendars is from sunset to sunset. So they started on Friday evenings and they go to Saturday evening, and that's how they count their beginning and end of their day. And when they say 3 days, we count that as three 24-hour periods. That's how we counted in American modern times. They just counted however many days it touched, it covered. So Jesus, he was crucified on Friday, afternoon, evening time. He was crucified. So that's day one. Saturday is day three, and Sunday morning is day three. Two, Saturday. Sunday is day three. And so here we have day three. Sunday morning. What happens? Matthew 28. Let's look at some verses in this chapter. It is early in the morning, and Mary Magdalene, and it says another Mary, go to the tomb. And they experience at the tomb a violent earthquake, and they see this angel glowing with lightning, his clothes as white as snow, and the tomb stone is rolled back, and the guards are there, and they are starting freaking out, they're shaking, and then they fall down as dead men. So if you have a powerful angel breaking open the stone, if you have resurrection power bursting out of a stone, you're going to feel the power of God. And these soldiers were not exempt of that. They felt the power of God. It overcame them, and their bodies just went limp, and they went to the ground. In Solomon's temple, when they dedicated this brand new temple Solomon built on the Lord, the priests had such a heaviness of God's presence, they couldn't minister anymore. They couldn't stand anymore. All that they had planned just stopped because of the power and presence of God. So these well-trained soldiers are now experiencing something they've never felt, the power of God, and they're just laying on the ground. Let's read verse 5 and 6. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Hallelujah. He is risen. Let's do it again. He is risen. Yes, he is. It is a shock to these women. The angels invites them in. Come and see for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Come in here and take a look. And the angels gives the ladies some instructions. He says, go quickly, tell your disciples that I'm going to meet them in Galilee. I'm really risen from the dead. And see, now go and tell them. And so the women, they're starting to hurry out of this garden. They're both terrified and they're like laughing and giggling. They're so full of joy. And then suddenly, verse 9, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped at his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. I want to go ahead and start and give you several very powerful evidences of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there are many different sources, not just the New Testament, that speaks of Jesus' life and ministry, his crucifixion. There's Tacitus in the second century. There's Josephus, who wrote about it in the first century. There are these other sources. But speaking about the resurrection itself, I want to show right here, there is a strong evidence that us being American modern-day thinkers would never maybe catch this. But one of the proofs and the markers that the resurrection really is real is, number one, women were reported to be the first witnesses. Because in that ancient culture, women were not considered their viewpoint, their opinion. They were considered that type of legal status like a man. Even in the Roman culture as well, it was similar. They weren't considered at the same level of trustworthiness and value and worth. It was horrible, and Jesus was counterculture. He didn't like that, and he honored women over and over again. But if you're trying to convince a people in ancient times, hey, this resurrection story is true and real, you would not have women as the first witnesses. That was a bad written story. If you're trying to deceive someone, if you're trying to go out there and start a new movement, this was a bad written story. Not convincing at all. Now, what are the guards, Pilate, what are the chief priests going to do about this? Let's go to Matthew 28, starting at verse 11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went to the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Where is the body? Who stole the body? Sure, yeah. While these skilled Roman soldiers were sleeping, they only have a 3-hour shift. And yes, it was going to take a lot of money to say, listen, we need you to lie. We need you to say this because, we can't let this deception get out. So a huge bribe was necessary, a large sum of money to keep them quiet, to get them to lying. And we'll also, because we're all in this together, we're dealing with these crowds here at Passover and they could go out of control. We'll convince Pilate and your Roman authority, military leaders, not to punish you. This concept of what happens next to the Roman soldiers is developed in an interesting movie called Risen back in 2016. And what they do is they have this Clavius is a Roman centurion in charge of the crucifixion. And he thinks his job is done and he's just relaxed. And then he gets called back in to Pilate's office and say, hey, the body is gone. What happened to the body? And he's going, well, the body was dead. I saw him dead. I have the spear stabbing his side. I mean, what? Go find the body. Go find it. It's got to be, they got to be hiding it somewhere. It's got to be in a grave, a shallow grave somewhere. And there, his soldiers out there digging up graves and searching for dead bodies and searching for the disciples. Because if you can interrogate them, you can find some clues of where they hid them, where they took them. And then the miracle happens when he's on a search and he busts into this room. And there's Jesus sitting with the disciples. He's not dead. He's smiling at them. In this Roman centurion, of course, this is a fictional movie, but it's interesting concept. You know, turns over and is convinced that he is the risen Lord. But here we find an understanding how these guards operated, understanding what was going on here behind the scenes, that the second evidence, one is the first, women were reported to be the first witnesses, but the second is the Roman guards secured the tomb as much as they could, and yet it was still empty. Somehow it got empty. This is so unlikely. There's so little room for human error. And I want to make another note here that these 11 of the 12 disciples who were eyewitnesses, if they really stole the body and they created a deception, a hoax, they created a story to try to get this great following on their side, and yet they died martyrs for this false story that they knew because they stole the body. And yet they asked to live a life of danger, of being hunted by the religious leaders, to be hunted by those who were against Christianity, to finally be martyred, violent deaths. All they think, except perhaps the Apostle John, survived the attempts to martyr him. Why would 11 men purposely lie to put their lives into danger day after day and then be killed for it? Only a man would do that if they could gain great power and wealth and deceive people and take that risk of going there and let's really roll with this deception and see the money come in and see the power and fame come in. No, they were getting no reward except the reward in heaven. Being obedient and being a follower of Jesus Christ. Going down that same lines, Apostle Paul really fits that argument well. A little background, the Apostle Paul, his name was Saul. He was alive during the teachings of Jesus. He was one of those religious leaders building a case against Jesus Christ, and when after Christ was resurrected and all, he was one of the leaders of arresting Christians. Even Stephen, great guy by the way, who was the first martyr, he was there helping Stephen be stoned. And then he's on the road to Damascus, it's called, with arrest warrants to arrest more Christians and perhaps stone some more. And he says, and I, Jesus appeared to me, and it was this bright light, hit him off his horse, and God, and Jesus speaks to him. And he gives his life to Christ. And his name turns to Paul. And what does he do? Now he's being hunted by the religious leaders, by those opponents of Christianity. Why would a man who had great power and influence already in his religious life turn to the opposite side, the ones that he hated, give his life and was persecuted to the point of great suffering? One time he was stoned so bad outside the city, they thought he was dead. Either God healed him or he got the strength, came back to him. It didn't say exactly how he got back up, went back in the city and kept preaching. That's not someone that has believes that this was all a made-up story to deceive people. This is someone that says, it's the truth, I believe it, but I believe it inside. And though I don't have it here, I'll have it, mention it later. Really, your own heart's testimony is the strongest evidence that the resurrection power of God is true and real. Despite the other type of things we try to develop, apologetics and so forth, what about you? What has happened on the inside of you? I've been changed. I'm different. It wasn't by my power. It was some other power. It was the resurrection power of Jesus. I believe. And it touches me so deeply that I would dare not go in the opposite direction because I don't want to lose this presence of my Jesus in me. I don't want to lose this freedom from guilt and shame and the washing from his blood over my shame. I don't want to go there another day in my life. I'm willing to risk my life for Jesus Christ because of the evidence that you and I have on the inside. I just gave one of my points away later on, but that's good. That's okay. It's okay. So what's the big deal about the resurrection? I mean, Jesus had a lot of good teachings. He taught about love. He talked about being unselfish and being a servant. I mean, is this resurrection piece really that big a deal? I mean, can't we just kind of just settle and say, hey, his teachings were amazing. Let's just respect him. But there's many ways to God. And it's, you know, you just choose. It's America. You choose. It's freedom to choose. And it is America. And God gives us a freedom to choose. And yet, is there truth? And if there is absolute truth, then we want to know it. We want to have it. Otherwise, we're walking in falsehood. We're walking in darkness. We may not realize it. So this resurrection is important. It is a unique to other world religions. It is a central doctrine of our beliefs that others don't have. That the founder of the religion said they would be sacrificed and die. And then I'll tell you, on the third day, will be raised again from the dead. Said it in advance, told them when it would happen, and then it happened. That's incredible. And it's unique to Christianity. It is the bedrock of our faith. Let's look at how the Apostle Paul does some teaching in 1 Corinthians 15 about resurrection. This is a long chapter, and, you know, a preacher's tempted to try to preach on the whole chapter 15 because it has so much profound statements about the resurrection. I encourage you to read it if you haven't read it in a while. At home today, tonight, and while we're still celebrating the resurrection of Christ during this time. And I'm going to start in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all people most to be pitied. This is so important that all these hours I put in preparation and preaching every week is useless. This church, the next church, all the churches down the road, they're useless. We're false witnesses. That's a hard thing. We're our personal faith that we, when we pray each day, that's useless. That's a waste of time. It's just vain. It's futile. And so you and I, we're still in our sins if the resurrection didn't happen. Those who have died before us and trusted Christ, they have no hope. They aren't right with God. They are separated from God. They're not in heaven with God. They're separated. Our death is an important event in our life. It's one that will happen to all of us unless Jesus returns in his second coming before our earthly body dies. It is into an eternal life, either with Christ in his presence or without Christ. With the goodness of God or without the goodness of God. It is an important decision, and Jesus lets us make our own decision. I just want to say, please don't just trust your own philosophies, your own ideas, your own opinions about life after your death just to yourself in your brain between your two ears. That your thought processes and the way you, well, I like some of this New Age here. I like some of the Hindu, and Christianity with his good teachings. Jesus got some good, I like some of that. And I'm just kind of developing my own, religion and faith. And are you going to trust your brain to find absolute truth? Because something does happen after we die. Another Charles Spurgeon quote, the bleeding, the dying, and the rising Savior is the only star of hope to a sinner. It's all based on his work. You and I don't have enough good works, enough goodness to be so pure and holy that when you die, you go, yeah, I'm good enough to go to heaven. I've been a good person. When heaven is a place of total purity, sinlessness, and your filthy rags, even though, hey, you were a good person. I mean, by standards in America, you were a really good person. But compared to Christ and the holiness of heaven, no. We must have the blood of Christ cleansing us of our sins. We must have the power of the resurrection alive in us, transforming us, making us a new creature in Christ. See, the slaying of the Lamb of God proved his love. The rising of the Lamb of God releases his love. That famous person who gave that one was Stephen Riley, actually. Yeah. We see how loving he was, how unselfish he was on the cross. That's great. And yes, you know, I believe he loves me. But listen, have you been transformed by the love of God? Is it in you? Is the Holy Spirit in you where you can actually experience his love and how his Holy Spirit works on us to make us holy like he is? There are, it's going to be hard to count of the blessings, the results of the resurrection in our lives as a believer. It'd be hard to count them. It'd be hard to list them all. I've only got a few for this morning that I'm going to do, and I'm calling them, you know, they're gifts of God from his resurrection, benefits. I'm going to call them rewards, not awards that we earn, but rewards from the resurrection. And one is victory over fear and death. Fear is something that can, and anxiety can creep in on us. Sometimes our fear is rooted in death, or death of a job, death of a relationship, the end of a vision, a end of security and financial security, the end of a job, and there's these the future unknowns, and there's fears related to them. We have this and the fear of death, of what is on the other side of death. What kind of life is over there on the other side? It's unknown. It's hard to get the data together. The Bible actually talks quite a bit about it. But and so there's these fears that creep in at the death of something, at the possible death of something, a loss of something. In Hebrews 2:14, mentions this. I want to read this. That since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And I'm applying this to, yes, physical death or death of something else that you trust in, a job, security, relationships, sir. And there's a fear about that. And Jesus, he lived a human life and he conquered that fear. He conquered that work. Fear is a work of the enemy, of the devil. It's one of his works, and he transforms us and translates us out of the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom of life. So this fear that we live in is not God's will. This week, earlier in the week, I was in touch with a friend and praying for him and his mom. I'm talking about Roger Gaines. And his mom is older. She's a godly woman. She's in the Word every morning. Without any kind of break there. She's just so faithful and steady in God's Word. And she went to the emergency room for something that they hoped it wasn't a big deal. They gave her some medicine. She went back home. It was a misdiagnosis. The medicine made her really sick. They had to put her back in the hospital. She was declining so much. Roger and his brother and sister were thinking she might die. The nurse comes in and talks to his mom about DNR, do not resuscitate, and said, do you want to be a do not resuscitate? And she said, yes, I'm ready to go be with Jesus. And she has said this kind of thing for quite a while, many months, maybe several years. And her children said, you know, Mom, we're going to miss you. And she said, well, you'll get over it. Now we understand Roger, don't we? Yeah. Yeah, okay. Well, they figured out it was the medicine. They got her off it. She got better. She's home. Roger goes, sees her the next morning. And he comes in to check on her. And she says, hi, you know, hello. But you're going to have to wait about 30 minutes until I'm done reading the Word. So her hard to to go to heaven wasn't, I'm just sick of this life. It's no good. I'm in despair. I'm a depressed person who just hates everything around me. I want to go. No, she loved God and His Word. She wanted to see the Word Himself in person, and she can't wait to see Him. Shouldn't all of us be that way? That death is, as Paul said, to die is gain. And oh gosh, I'm going blank on it. Let's see. To live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Listen, in our death, we are not missing out. It's that resurrection power that gives us the ultimate victory. We finally get to be with Him. The Word of life. No separation. No physical barriers. No need of faith. So I want to say to you, a reward to you, given to you as a gift, is breaking fear over you of fears regarding to losing something dying and ending in your life, or even physical death. God wants you free of that. Another evidence of the resurrection, a reward of the resurrection is power to live a new life. Romans 6:4 says, "We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." And that hope from the resurrection of Christ is for not just at salvation, but it's a new hope that we have available to us every day. The newness and freshness of life, the old ways have passed away, the new ways have come. He makes us a new creature in Christ, and we claim that and can walk in that fresh every day. His mercies are new every morning. And so this is a transformation of change. God loves us as we are, but He loves us too much to let us stay the same. He wants us to be more like Him. And with that, people notice, people see, and then going back to the evidences, that is really the greatest evidence of the resurrection. That even when we get old, and even when we get stubborn, and even when we get an old attitude, God can still, with His newness of life and His resurrection power, we can be changed and transformed. I'm going to ask the praise team to go ahead and come on up and get ready. I still have another reward of the resurrection. A guarantee of God's faithfulness. Jesus said He would die on the cross. He would say He would be raised on the third day. And it happened as He said. He's a man of His word. And we can stand on God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." He is a God of promises. He is a God of many promises, saying, "You can do this. I will empower you. You are not alone." You don't have to stay in bondage to that sin. You don't have to stay in that state of confusion. You don't have to stay in this path of pornography and lust. You don't have to stay in this entrapment of loneliness and despair. The resurrection power of Jesus is greater than all those things. This is His promise to you, that these things can be broken today. These things can be ended soon you just find the avenue, the grace of the resurrection power. Don't lose hope. God is working in these areas of your life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus as Lord. Jesus is pouring out abundance of his life for us. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ today, or you have been so distracted or pulled away by the world or other worries and fears that he's distant in your heart, maybe it's been weeks or months or that you've trusted him, but this Easter Sunday, you want to make it right. This day, you do not want another day to pass where you turn from your sins and you turn to Jesus. I'm going to say a prayer, and those here, those who are watching online at some point, this can be the change from a kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light when you choose Jesus Christ. Just pray with me in your hearts. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you're real. I believe that you really did die on the cross for me. Forgive me of my sins. Wash and clean my guilt and shame away. I turn away from my sin and selfishness. I turn to you and believe that your resurrection is for me. That it's true, that it's real, that it's truth. And that with my belief in your resurrection, you will transform my life. Thank you for your love, Jesus. You've proved it and you've poured it out on us. We have altar ministry teams on either side. They're available really for anything that's bothering you, something that you just feel, I've got to have prayer about before I leave. Please take advantage of that. You might be here with a friend. And if you are one of those that said, yes, I needed to come back to Christ, I need to make my heart right with Christ, please tell that friend, tell that person here or one of the altar team ministers, or I'll be available here for prayer as well. Don't leave without telling someone that this was the day that you chose Jesus Christ. It's an eternal decision, where you've missed now the wrath of God of being separated from him in hell. And now you have a bought ticket by the blood of Christ to heaven for eternity. Let this last worship song just encourage you. Let's just worship a little bit longer before you go off to your family gatherings. They're very important. But let's just seek the Lord together here and honor him. And keep our hearts and minds open to the Spirit of God, what he has for us. Go ahead.
I can't wait for eternity. Join the song they're already singing. Holy, holy, holy are you. Just bow down before your throne. See your face, I'll cry out because you're holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Jesus, King of Kings. Jesus, Majesty.
we stand as we honor God with these last few courses here?
Jesus, majesty. Standing with those who have heard, well done. Proclaiming forever that you're the one who's faithful, faithful, faithful are you, Lord. What can we get from an endless grace? Heaven tore as we shout, your name is Jesus. Jesus, you are Lord. Oh, Jesus, King of Kings. Jesus, Majesty. We sing Jesus,
Jesus, you're worthy to be praised through this song. Feel free to stay a little bit longer. Feel free to go. But Lord, you're worthy to be praised through our lives. And we pray that this week, Lord God, we will be transformed. We'll be different, Lord, because of your resurrection power in our life. That our hope, Lord God, will be set on you. That, Lord, our transformation will be seeing it by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord God, that you'll use us to plant seeds of your gospel truth so that others can know you for now and forever. Lord, bless our times with our friends and family. Lord, bless these times of fellowship. May you be honored there. May you be your light of love just flow through these gatherings. And we thank you, Lord, as those who are traveling, just protect and bless them as well. And Lord, we thank you that you're more than enough because your resurrection power is more than enough for us. Amen. Have a blessed day. Happy Easter. He is risen. Amen. Have a great day.